Greetings to you, and thank you for tuning in to the Joy of Discovery today. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter. I want to welcome you to a radio program brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. We are currently in a study of the book of Revelation, so if you have a Bible before you in preparation, you can open up to Revelation chapter 22 if you would. Before we get to our study, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you today, Lord, working on toward the end of the book of Revelation. And as we do, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us through what we're going to look at today. Encourage us as we are still considering the theme of this last chapter that is before us, and being the return of Jesus Christ. And Father, encourage us in what we read here. Speak to us. Help us to be mindful that everything that is here will come to pass. Someday this life will be over. Someday we will be with you in eternity. And Lord, we need to be diligent in the day and age in which we live in to reach out to as many people as what we possibly can. So, Father, take the message today. Use it for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. We are in the conclusion of the book of Revelation. This is part two of the conclusion. The conclusion runs from chapter 22, verse 6, through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Now, the last time we were together in our study of Revelation, we started into that conclusion of the letter. And I explained to you that this conclusion will require several studies for us to work through, so we shall take our time and look into the verses that are before us. There is a theme as we look at this conclusion in chapter 22, 6 through 12. I'm going to show you the theme. Watch verse 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." And then verse 20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Three times in this conclusion, we are told by Jesus that he's going to return. His return will be quickly, which means suddenly. But there's more. The word quickly is also in the present tense, which means it can be translated, he is presently coming. The idea here is that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. That's the whole idea. This means it can happen at any time. The repetition of this statement tells us that we should pay very close attention to all that is said here. So, the last time we were together, we started to discuss how we should be living in light of Jesus' return. How should we be living? What should my life look like? And I want to review some of what we looked at the last time so as to refresh our minds for what we're about to consider. This is how should we be living, part two. Number one, we should be living in expectancy. Watch chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 6. Watch the verse. "And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Here in this verse, the Holy Spirit places an exclamation point on the accuracy of the book. He points back to the Old Testament and to the prophecies of the prophets. And he then states that the God of those prophets is the very God that gave the information in this letter. Now, we know how true the Word of God is as spoken through the prophets. So we can therefore be sure of the accuracy of what is recorded in the book of Revelation. Knowing this, then, we should be living in expectancy of Jesus' return. For we're told here three times that Jesus' return is imminent. The last time we were together, we also looked at our responsibility as we live in expectancy. We should be fulfilling our purpose here on this earth while we wait for the Lord's return. This then raises a question. What is our purpose? Some say our purpose is to evangelize, and some say our purpose is to make disciples. Some say our purpose is to worship God. These are all excellent suggestions, but these are only a means to accomplish our purpose. Our purpose while we are here is to glorify God as we prepare ourselves for His return. We are to prepare ourselves for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Jewish custom, it was the bride's responsibility as she waited to prepare herself for the coming of the groom. So it is the same with us. In Revelation 19:17, we read this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Let us notice what Peter wrote concerning the return of the Lord and being prepared. 2 Peter 3:10-14. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So, we're to serve the Lord as we wait. And we are to live lives of separation. We're to be found holy and blameless when Jesus returns. Now we come to the second point in the text. How are we to live? We're to live worshiping God also. Watch verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 22. "I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." John became very overwhelmed at what he was permitted to see and to hear. His initial response was to fall down and worship the angel, but immediately he was rebuked. The angel then informed John he was a fellow servant of the prophets and all who keep the sayings of the book of Revelation. I want to stop here for a moment. I want to make three points, if I could. First point is this. The angels are fellow servants with all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. They are fellow servants. They don't share the gospel, but they have a ministry. Hebrews 1:13-14 say this. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" We are surrounded by angels who are commissioned to minister to us in times of spiritual need. Remember in 2 Kings when the king of Syria sent to capture Elisha with his military? The young man with Elisha became terrified when he saw the military of the Syrians. 2 Kings 6:14-17. "Therefore send he," that was the king of Syria, "thither horses and chariots and a great host, and it came by night and compassed the city about. When a servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, what are we going to do? We are surrounded by this military. We are surrounded by this military. They have horses and they have chariots and they have weapons. Verse 16 of 2 Kings 6. "And he answered, Fear not." This is Elisha speaking. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's what surrounds us. When this man was given spiritual vision, he was able to see the angelic host that protected Elisha and this young man. That's what surrounds us. I know what you think and what a lot of other people think. If I could just see that today, I would be so emboldened to be able to do more. It would take so much fear and anxiety away. And I say to you, you can see it right here in these verses. This is God's word, and we are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by sight. We're to believe God's word and trust that this protection is around us, because the writer of Hebrews said that these angels are ministering spirits to those of us that are saved. Remember the night that Jesus was arrested and he went through the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22:41-43 says that he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed and saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I wonder this, how many times have we been under the pressures of life and we've been strengthened by the angelic host and not realized it? It's there. It is recorded in the Word of God. The angels are the ministering spirit sent forth to minister to you and I. Hebrews 1:13-14 again. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, that's the angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We too have an angelic host that surrounds us. We too are strengthened by angels. When the burdens of life feel like they are going to crush us, there is strength that is given to us. Second thing I want you to consider about angels is that they are not to be worshipped. They are not to be worshipped. The Bible clearly forbids the worship of angels. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul addressed the false teaching of angel worship. Colossians 2:16-18. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Angels are not to be worshipped. In Romans, Paul explains how the suppression of truth leads to angelic worship. Angelic worship is a manifestation of man going deeper and deeper into the spiritual darkness. Romans 1:21-25, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Angelic worship will increase as the world moves closer to the kingdom of the Antichrist. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, listen to this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This now brings us to one more point that we need to closely consider. We're to worship God only. We're not to worship angels. Let me make something else very clear about angels. When people die, they don't turn into an angel. You hear people talk all the time about when this person died, he got his wings. When this lady died, she got her wings. No, no. We don't turn into angels. Angels are created beings that were created, I believe, on probably the first day of creation. The Bible does not tell us, but they are created beings. They were there whenever God laid the foundations of the world, and that's why I say they were probably created on the first day of creation. But you and I, whenever we die, we don't turn into an angel. We don't get our wings, so to speak. We don't do that. That's not what angels are. They are not dead Christians. Angels are created beings. Satan was a created being, the most beautiful created being ever created by God, and the most powerful, too. So, back to this. We're not to worship angels. They are ministering spirits that minister to us who are heirs of salvation. Third thing, we're to worship God only. We're to worship God only. Watch verse 9. Thus saith he unto me, see thou do it not. Don't bow down to me. That's what the angel says. For I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets. I'm a fellow servant of the prophets too, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. I am a fellow servant of all the saints. And at the end he says, worship God. This is a command by John. It's a command by our Lord to worship God. In light of that command, I want to raise a question and then answer the question. What does it mean to worship God? What does that mean? It's a lot of ideas. John chapter 4, 19 through 24, we read these words. The woman saith unto him, unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. Listen to this. In spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the question that I would raise again is, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Our spirit refers to our inner self, or our heart. The idea here is that Jesus was telling the woman at the well that God is not worshipped in a certain location. Worship is not about what is done on the outside. Worship comes from the heart. That's what he's saying. Worship comes from the heart. True worship comes from a heart that is right with God. Many people get all dressed up on Sunday and go to a certain church, carry a Bible, sing songs, but they don't worship God. The reason is because their heart is not right. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Watch Revelation 22, 8 and 9 again. I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard them and seen, I fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. When John bowed before the angel, and the angel knew he was offering worship to him, you catch that? When he bowed down before him, the angel knew what that was. This then is what worship is toward God. It is bowing our hearts to him because he and he alone is worthy of our worship. But there's more. To bow before him is to surrender to him as the Lord of our lives. This then is what true worship is. It's bowing our hearts to God and placing ourselves underneath him as the Lord, acknowledging that he is worthy of our worship. It is fully trusting God with every situation in our lives. It is trusting him when life is smooth. It is trusting him when life is extremely difficult. Job worshiped him in the midst of his difficult situation, in the midst of his suffering. Job 13, 15 through 16. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. but I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Psalm 95, 1 through 6 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry ground. Oh, come, let us worship, listen to this, and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There are those who see the worship of God as being all external. They believe it's all about the songs they sing and the places they go and all the rituals they go through at a service, lighting candles, just going through one ritual after another. They base their worship upon feelings. But the problem is, their hearts aren't right. And if the heart's not right, there is no worship. This worship is, by the way, part of preparing ourselves for his coming. Let me read some verses to show you what true worship looks like. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, and I emphasize that word, therefore. I'll come back to that in a moment. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word therefore points back to 11 chapters of theology, which Paul had just presented. In those first 11 chapters, Paul speaks of four major doctrines: the doctrine of condemnation and justification and sanctification and glorification. He speaks of how the grace of God rescued us from the judgment of God. He teaches in the book of Romans of how God has equipped us to have victory over sin based upon all that truth. What God's done for us. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I beseech you, therefore, based on all that I have just taught you in those first 11 chapters, based on all of that, he said, you need to present yourself as a living sacrifice. The body here speaks of our entire being. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all of us. That is worship. That's what worship is. It's bowing our hearts to God because of who he is and what he's done, and giving over our entire self to him so as to do his will. That's what he wants. That's honoring to him. That glorifies him. That changes the way that we live. It separates us from the world, because the world is not surrendered to him. And listen, whenever we are surrendered to him, it is then, as we are surrendered to him, that the Spirit of God can live the life of Christ through us, and thus Jesus will be seen by those that are around us. In closing, as I bring it down towards the end, I just want to say that God desires all of our worship. Our worship is not to be given to another for any reason whatsoever. Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, read like this. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stack and oincha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume and a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before thy testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. As for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It should be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people. In other words, okay, now listen, that perfume was a picture of what our worship is to God. And it's to be unto him and him only. Then you go to John 12, 1 through 3. Listen to these verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. It's a picture of worship. It's a picture of worship. God and God alone is worthy of our worship. We're not to bow to anything here. We're not to bow to the flesh. We're not to bow to any idols in this world. We're to bow to our God. He desires all of our worship. We're to worship him. So, going back to the whole thought again, how am I to be living? I should be living in expectancy. I should be preparing myself, and one of the ways that I ought to be preparing myself for the coming of the Lord is to separate myself to worship him and to be surrendered over to him. That's what we are doing. That's what we are to do. That way, whenever he comes back and we stand before him, then we hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'm out of time today, but I want to thank you again for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program as we close out this book of Revelation. If you would ever desire a copy of any of our CDs, they are free. All you need to do is write to us at Claysburg Bible Church and include the date of the program that you desire. Or you can email me at pastorshowalter@aol.com. Or you could find me on Facebook and send me a message on Facebook, however you would desire to do it. Or send a church a message on Facebook. But if you write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.